Welcome to the Ezra Project. The Ezra Project is a non-denominational teaching ministry designed to assist local churches to effectively equip God's people in understanding the Scriptures. Featuring the teaching ministry of Bible teacher Neil Silverberg. For over 30 years, Neil has studied the Word of God and carries a special burden to see Jesus Christ come alive in the written Word. For a catalog of all books and teaching messages available through this ministry, visit our website at www.ezraproject.org or call us toll-free at 1-800-325-9136. And now, with your message, your teacher, Neil Silverberg.
Jew and Gentile, we are one new man.
My horse, I didn't tell anybody, to chapter 3. Let us arise and rebuild. So we're looking for the me to become an us. And that way, if the pastor gets hit by a Mack truck, the church isn't going to shut down. I'm not confessing that, Kathy. It's not going to happen. But I'm saying that the church lives on. Dennis Preston, our administrator and master builder, is the most administrative pastor I've ever met. He's got literally written into their Bible the Mack truck policy. What will happen if he's hit by a Mack truck? But the point is, if a group of elders have the vision and it's been communicated to the body, Michael says, I quote, "While the formation and function of vision begins and flows through the life of one, it is clear that others must come into the picture for the second and third law to operate as required." So we go from the law of vision, or the law of articulation, where a pastor is articulating the vision, and everybody at first is just staring, to a skilled leader who begins to invest in lives and impart to them the vision. You can see that in the ministry of Jesus with the 12, you know. "Master, where are you staying? Come and see." Curiosity. They just hang out. And then they're hooked. And then he begins to give them the vision of why he came and why he's going to die. Nehemiah receives the vision alone, but he has to share it with others. Moses is chided by his father-in-law for keeping the counseling ministry to himself. It's true, that was more of a dysfunction on Moses' part, on not allowing ministry to come forth, but it applies. He did not include other leaders. So we're looking for the law of unification, getting people to own the vision, sharing it more. And that's where a skilled leader, a pastor who's adversarial with his elders, is shooting himself in his foot. And I've met this again and again. The elders don't have my vision. I'm going to go ahead, you know, that kind of deal. And you say, well, why don't they have it? Are they just outright mean people, or they disagree? And you find out many times a pastor hasn't gone through a process of really investing in them and bringing them and nurturing them in the vision and helping them to see it. He skipped law 2 and just said, here's the vision, let's go with it. And then when the elders try to reach in and help, he feels threatened. So he ends up building a wall between himself and his elders, ending up resenting them. When I pastored in Alabama, I ended up resenting my elders at times because I felt like they were slow to come on board stuff, and I would get impatient. And sometimes there is a place for a senior pastor to make a decision, obviously, but I wanted to bring these guys. I used to get frustrated. And it's hard not to. And then the third law is, of course, the law of mobilization. After a group buys the vision and makes it their own, the people begin to step into action. The work of the whole brings the vision from one heart to many. So we have the law of articulation, which cannot be bypassed, the law of unification, where people have not only heard the vision articulated, but they are unified behind it. It's our, let us. And then the law of mobilization. All of these laws imply, don't they, that the pastor has a relationship with the elders where things are being discussed, they're in the light, and when there are elders. we're almost done, but let me just talk about some obvious tensions in elderships and between pastors and elders that happen. Let me say that for the health of the church, the most important relationships in the church may well be the relationship between the members of the leadership team. They should not be businesslike. They should be friends. I don't want to serve on an eldership anymore if I'm not friends with the other elders. I mean that. Now, there's varying levels of relationship. You know, I have a very close relationship with Mark Medley. I don't have a lot of relationship with Jack Wright. I mean, you have a relationship. But what I'm saying is elders should not just meet for official business. They should eat together. They should hang out together. They should function together. It cements an eldership. And if you really want to see how the eldership's doing, play basketball together. One of the things Michael Fletcher points out in his book I thought was interesting, and I'm going to end on this, and then we'll start our any questions and dialogue, and if not, we'll be done. He talks about pastoring, the relationship of pastor and elders to the flock in different size congregations. And I thought it was very insightful, so I just included a couple of his insights at the end. And he defines small church, medium church, large church. Large church being defined at the 700 to 800 barrier. Medium church being that 100 to 200 barrier, and small church under 100. It's pretty generic, but what he points out that is true, because I've been in all of them, is the different pastoring styles and relationship of the leadership team to the body as the church grows. If you've ever been in a small church, you know it's wonderful because most everybody knows each other. And the good thing about a small church is people feel really pastored, because if there's going to be a picnic, it's usually the pastor and elders who call. And you get that personal touch. And in a small church, most of the ministries are initially are headed up by the elders a lot of times. So you got this, you know, it's a hands-on situation. If you have a church with elders that's small, and the elders have their hands in almost everything, and it's all fine and good. Everybody feels cared for, you know, because everybody can get a phone call from the pastor. It's not a big job to call everybody. The elders can call everybody. But what happens when you have a mid-sized church and you're having a picnic and there's 200 people to call? Is it likely the pastor and elders are going to be doing that? The point is, if Jeff and some elders were doing it before, and there's too many people now, where people before got a call from an elder or a pastor, now they don't. And that can cause problems. What we're saying is there's no way to avoid raising up that middle level of service and ministry. And the elder's job changes somewhat. They're not going to be as hands-on in a medium-sized church, usually. It's more hands-in. Whereas they may have been leading the Sunday school, now someone else is overseeing Sunday school with probably an elder overseeing them instead of the elder hands-on. So you look at the dynamic. Michael pointed that out. I thought it was very interesting, because it becomes obvious after a while that it's very difficult for a pastor and elders to personally touch everybody in the body. When our church reached about 250 in Alabama, I remember coming home one Sunday and a lady calling saying, "I won't be back." I said, "Why? You didn't shake my hand today." And she was used to having her hand shook every Sunday, but now I didn't even see her. It's just the nature of the beast. So you recognize that things change as the body grows. You go from hands-on, he calls it hands-on, to hands-in, but your hands aren't directly on. This is exactly where we're at with Master Builders, by the bringing forth the regional leaders in our network. We have now regional coordinators in almost every region, and now we have strategy team leaders, because it's just impossible for everybody to get a touch from somebody on the team. It doesn't happen. I haven't even visited all the churches. It's just, it becomes untenable. So you have to raise up that middle level. But this is where people can become disgruntled. They like that personal touch. I want the pastor to call me more. What happens when you reach a large church, 700 to 800 barrier? You go from hands-on to hands-in, where the and then the elders take on even a different role. pastoring becomes more governmental, more policy-setting, and there are staff and people under them doing most of the hands-on, you're not dealing directly with many things. You're in a different, it's a whole different dynamic. And your elders' meetings, the nature of them changes drastically because you're in a much more overseeing of other leader capacity. So all I'm showing here, and in all of this, the pastor and elders, it's not that the relationship changes. I mean, they're still walking together, walking in the light, but they've got to recognize that their relationship with the body changes and their focus changes. And obviously, as the church grows, they're going to be less hands-on. I'm not saying that in terms of Sunday morning, the pastor's not going to be in the pulpit or anything, or an elder's not going to be teaching, but they're going to deal almost exclusively with leader building, overseeing leaders who are overseeing ministries, and it becomes less hands-on. And in churches where that doesn't happen, pastors trying to do everything for 800 people, I've seen churches that were 300 that became 800 that are still working with a 300 mentality, running the church the same way, and it begets a lot of frustration. And it's this principle violated that keeps churches from growing numerically. This has everything to do with numerical growth, I think. The willingness of the leadership team, the flexibility to recognize the new situation and function in it. It's a difficult place if you're a hands-on pastor who loves people and you have less and less of a direct touch with the people you did before, but it's natural that it be that way because your function is going to change to leader building rather than hands-on directly in ministry. And the key to all this is the leadership team's relationship. And the willingness, here's another key, the willingness of an eldership to have elders meetings and not business meetings. God save me from another business meeting duped as an elders meeting. Elders should not be dealing with diaconate issues. Now, in a small church, elders make all the decisions, usually, so it's inevitable. But as you grow, elders' meetings should deal more with vision, strategy, policy, and less with lawnmowers, budgets, and the eldership may set the financial tone, but have people doing the process so that the decisions. Now, that has to be balanced. If a church is going to buy a $4 million building, I think the eldership's going to discuss that. But a lot of elderships get bogged down because they don't have deacons with diaconate burden, and it's a snare. And I've been in so many of these that I've experienced Hebrews 12 in, because they're not elders' meetings. And one of the things you can do in an elders' meeting that's a good policy, which Watchman Nee recommends in one of his books, is invite people that want counsel in or that have issues in the body to come and to have a time of slate in an eldership meeting. So it's not just the pastor has to deal with them, but there's times when you open up the door for people to come. Not every issue and every problem in the church, but there are times where you say to a person, this is something you want to come and share with the eldership. And we've done that very effectively at times. But not all situations should be handled that way, obviously. A lot of the counseling needs don't need to have the whole entire eldership. Well, you know what? I'm going to shut up, and I'm going to let you ask questions or dialogue. I've given you a lot this morning and afternoon. And I don't know if I know much more to say. Some of this is just biblical truth. Some of it I've learned through experience. Some of it we're learning on the job. Leadership grows as a church grows, but it's a wonderful privilege to be able to share this with you. Let's open it up. Anybody have any questions? Anything more we want to dialogue on the format? The table's open. That's a good question. I'll tell you, looking at New Testament churches, it's all over the board. I go into some churches and the size, I'm surprised how few elders they have. And I've gone into churches where there's as many elders as people. And we have 18 elders, there's 42 people in the flock. And I'm like, so I don't know. I remember reading something about the way they figured that out how many people an elder could shepherd. And I don't know that I have a consensus. I think in a church of 800 to 1,000, you're going to have seven elders, I would imagine, or more. And don't mistake staff members. I don't know that you should call every staff member an elder. So you have a situation when you're that big where you may have people staffing the church in different functions, but that's not all your eldership. And when you get in a church that big, your elders are dealing with policy and not hands-on and overseeing staff and leaders. So your number of elders may not change, although, you know, it should grow as the body grows. But I don't know numerically how I would divide it. That's just something I think a church has to work out. Now, there are churches that the small group ministry is overseen, each one by an elder. I know churches like that. And so they have 10 groups, and they have 10 elders. And that can be effective. I've seen it done well. But I don't know that you can set a number. The main thing is shepherd the people. Don't get top-heavy, because when you're a small church and you're making changes and you're going through transition, you don't want to have to get 18 people on board. It just bogs it down. But when you get bigger, naturally more are coming on. The key is not to add deacons to the eldership, and then the key is to keep the elders' meetings. Keep the elders elding and the meetings elders' meetings, not business meetings. It's been good. Been glad to be here today. Appreciate everybody's attentiveness. Father, we're so happy this morning and this afternoon to have been able to be together on this wonderful day. We know how much you love Hosanna Fellowship, and you planted this church, and you appointed a shepherd, and we thank you for every servant heart at this table. The people that have poured countless hours into what is happening in this community. And I pray a blessing on them, Lord, that they would recognize that their labor is not in vain in the Lord, and that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And I pray a blessing on the heads of every servant at these tables, that they would be renewed, refreshed, strengthened, that they would be invigorated. And Lord, we pray that there would be the full adoption and unification of the vision of this house, that even though we have a diversity of giftings, our blood would all beat with the same blood, that we would have the vision and be gripped by your purpose for Hosanna Fellowship. And Lord, we know there's change in the air in terms of the future, because every house is changing as it grows. And we just pray for blessing on that. And we ask, Lord, that as the process unfolds of eldership emerging at Hosanna, that you would give Jeff and Kathy wisdom, and this team wisdom. And Lord, let those who are elders emerge clearly in this midst. Let them be recognized by the Holy Ghost, and let there be one common witness in this room as to who the elders are. And I pray for grace on that whole process. Lord, our prayer is simple. Bless us, break us, and distribute us to hungry multitudes in this community. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.